I want to express my appreciation to the session for giving this opportunity. It's been my privilege to speak in a lot of churches across this denomination, but I always get more butterflies when I'm here than anywhere else, because I guess y'all know me too well. But it is good once again to be here. I keep thinking that I did it about a little over a year ago, and I said, well, that'll be my last time. So now I'm in my 80th year, and I say, surely this will be my last time. To my knowledge, there's never anybody 80 years old ever preached from this pulpit. Not since I've been a member of New Sterling. So God indeed is good, and I look forward to this opportunity. Before we read God's word, let us pray. Oh God, as we feast on your word, it's been prepared for us. Open our ears, open our hearts to hear and receive them. So I ask in Christ's name, amen. It's a rather lengthy reading, but I invite your attention to the reading of God's word. This is God's word for you, so listen. It's in the fourth chapter of John, beginning to read with verse 4 and reading most of that chapter. Listen, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground where Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why do you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't have to get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You're right when you said you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worship the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, I know that the Messiah called Jesus is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus said, "I who speak to you am he." Then his disciples returned, and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want? For why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of town and made their way toward him. And then over to verse 39. Many Samaritans came from that town, believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. May the Spirit that inspired these writings so many years ago interpret them anew and afresh to our hearts this day. Getting excited for the right reason. It was early in Jesus' ministry. John was still living. He had not yet been beheaded, and it was not Christ's time to come out, come forward in his ministry. And so when the word got out that he was baptizing more people than John, even though the scripture said it wasn't, he didn't baptize, his disciples did, Jesus decided to return to Galilee. Now, he had a decision to make. Galilee was about 110 miles long from the southern tip to the northern tip. In the extreme southern tip was Judea. And in the extreme northern tip was Galilee. And in between the two was Samaria. Now, he had to make a choice. Do I go through Samaria? It would take me 3 days to go from Jerusalem to Galilee on foot. Or do I cross over the Jordan River, go east of the Jordan River till I get past Samaria, then come back across the Jordan River into Galilee. Now, had you lived in Galilee and were coming to Jerusalem to one of the high days, either Passover or the Feast of the Booths or Pentecost, you would do just that. You would take those 3 extra days, because just walking through this hated country of Samaria would defile you. It would make you unclean. And before you could go into the temple and worship, you would have to go through the purification rites that's laid down in the law of Moses, and it's recorded for us in Deuteronomy. And it would take some time. So most people would cross, coming to Jerusalem, would cross over the Jordan River, come down on the Moab side of the Jordan River, and then back into Jerusalem at Jericho to avoid going to that dreaded land, hated land, Samaria. But Jesus and his disciples took the risk. They went through. They left early. And I'm sure as the 13 walked along, it'd be very much like today. They probably complained about the weather. It was either too hot or too cold or too wet or too dry. They probably talked about the condition of the crops on the field, etc. But it came noon. The scripture said it was the 6th hour. Now, you must remember that the Jewish time started at 6 o'clock in the morning. 3 o'clock, the 3rd hour was 9, the 6th hour was noon. So it was noon. And the scripture said that Jesus was tired. We see the human side of him. He was tired, so he sat down to rest. And he sent his 12 disciples on into the nearby town to buy food. And then a strange thing happened that noontime. A Samaritan woman came out to draw water. And we're going to talk about this woman in a minute. But a Samaritan woman came out. And even a stranger thing happened when Jesus talked to her, spoke to her, asked for a drink. And she immediately said, "Why, you're a Jew. Why are you talking to me? I'm a woman and a Samaritan. Why are you talking to me?" And that did not deter Jesus. He went, asked for a drink of water, and went in this dialogue about living water, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But there's no passage in all of Scripture that points out what happens when Jesus Christ comes into a situation or in one's life. These walls that have divided us, this hostility, this hatred that we have for one another, disappears. And there's 3 examples of that in this passage I read. The first passage, of course, is that he spoke to a Samaritan. Jews did not have anything to do with the Samaritans. Because in 721, when the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians moved half the population out or more and moved others in, and they intermarried. And they were no longer pure Jews. And 150 years later, the Babylonians carried the southern kingdom off into Babylon. They came back some 70 years later and started rebuilding the temple. And these Samaritan half-brothers came over and wanted to help them build the temple. And they were indignant. They said, "No, you are nothing but half-breeds. You've sinned against God. You're not worthy to put your hand on a single brick of God's house." And so the feud began. So this feud had been going on for 400 years when Jesus made that trip through Samaria and took up a conversation with a woman. The rabbi said, "Samaritans, just like Gentiles, God made them to fuel the fires of hell." This was a degree of hatred that they had for the Samaritans. And yet, this wall broke down, came tumbling down. Because Jesus spoke to them. The second thing, the second wall was to fall, was the wall between rabbis or between particular rabbis and women. Now you may say, "Well, Jesus wasn't a rabbi." Well, he was. He calls himself a rabbi as a teacher. And in several places in the scripture, he refers to himself as a teacher. So indeed, Jesus was a rabbi. And the saying of a rabbi's were that you did not speak to a woman in public, not even your own wife. Can you imagine that? I don't know how they dealt with their mother. But they said it was this woman that yielded to the temptation of Satan and tricked Adam into joining her. So the woman is what brought sin to this world. And they would have no part of it. They would have no part of it. Now, this woman was no ordinary woman. There was a well in the town. So I would ask you, why would this woman leave the town in which she lived to walk this 2 or 3 miles out to this well out in the country to draw water? Well, you know, she'd had 5 wives. And I think the people of that town had ostracized her. She was a modern-day Jezebel. She was indeed the naughty lady of Shady Lane because they had had nothing to do with her. And then also, when did she come? She came at noon. Now, it's a known fact that women did get the water, but they would do it at the close of the day. They would take their children, and this was the highlight of their day. This was the social event of the day. Now, listen, ladies, how far you've come. This was the highlight of their day when they could take their water pot and go to the well and bring back a bucket of water. The children would go, the children would play, the women would visit. It was a great time. But this woman was not allowed to do that because she had been ostracized by the good ladies of that town. Not only would they not let her draw water there, she couldn't even come at evening. Had to come in the noonday. So this lady then that Jesus spoke to, if you notice when the disciples came back and they saw him speaking to a woman, what did he say? Well, he's talking to a woman. Why? Well, this walls that's divided had fallen. And the third wall that had fallen, we see in the disciples. Because where had they gone? They had gone into the city to buy food. And before Jesus came into their life, I assure you, they would not have gone into Samaria to the Samaritan town to buy food. They would not have eaten anything that was in that land because it was unclean. So we see here a good example of what happens when Jesus Christ comes into one's life or into one's community. Or whatever, these walls that divide us fall one by one. But the real gem of this story is found in 4 words in the 28th verse. She left her pot. Now think about that. This lady gets a pot, a water bucket in our terminology. Walks 2 or 3 miles to get water in the heat of the day. Certainly the most important thing in her life at that point was to get water. But once Christ identified himself to her and she realized who he was, excitement welled up in that woman to the point that she just had to tell somebody. And she was so anxious to tell somebody, she even forgot what she came for that day, and that was to get water. She went back to the town. To these people that had ostracized her, probably would not speak to her, but she went back with them with a message. And we know the story. They came out and met Jesus, and Jesus stayed 2 days, and many of them believed. So I ask you, can you identify with this woman? Have you ever had anything in your life that was so exciting that you forgot everything else going on and you had to go tell somebody? I'm going to use myself as an example one time. And I've told this story. I remember telling it here in this pulpit. I don't remember when. Don't remember the occasion. I just remember doing it. But there's one good thing about getting in your 80th year. Of course, you can tell these stories over and people kind of accept it because they say, well, he is a little senile. So I'm going to tell my story again to illustrate a point. It was March 22nd, 1957. It was a Friday. I had spent the entire day in a waiting room in the University of Virginia Hospital with other expectant fathers. And that was the longest day of my life. Those hours just drug on and on and on. And one guy would get good news and he'd leave and another would replace him. And I'd been there all day. So about 5 o'clock, the nurse came out and said, it's going to be a while yet. Did you get anything to eat? I said, not since breakfast. She said, well, go get something. She said, it's going to be a while. You've got plenty of time. We said, here's a number you can call and we can keep you informed. So I go down about 3/4 or 1/2 mile from the hospital to a nice little steakhouse and go in and order a steak. And waitress came and took my order. And I looked and it had been 15 minutes. I better call. So I go call, and the nurse came back and said, congratulations, Mr. Sands, you have a daughter. A shot of adrenaline went through me I've never felt before. I ran back to the table and picked up the bill, and she was putting my steak out, and I told her about it and went to pay, and I told the cashier about it, and I met two couples on the way to the car. I told them both about it. And I started making calls, and I said, well, I need to call Francis Presley. Grew up in this church, the closest thing to a brother my wife ever had, and who married Sybil White, my wife's college roommate. And somewhere, is she still living? There's a lady in Washington, D.C., that still views that day as somewhat confused. Because in my excitement, I got a wrong number, and I told her about it. I was terribly excited. I said, well, I'll call my cousin Reed. Probably the closest thing I ever had to a brother. Well, you sports fans, you remember that day. That was the day that University of North Carolina played Kansas for a national championship. It went into 3 overtimes. And I confess my timing wasn't too good because I called him in the middle of a 3rd overtime. And he wasn't even excited for me. But it did not matter. I was excited. And I told people didn't want to hear, I still told them. It made no difference. Have you ever been that excited? About 100 years ago, there's a girl born in a farm family up in North Iredell County. Rather poor family. When she was 3 years old, she got what we call the sore eyes. And took her to the country doctor. He put some drops in her eyes. And it blinded her. She lived a rather normal life. Believe it or not, she got married. Had, I think, 7 children. When she was well into her 80s, she had already buried her husband, did not see his face this side of glory, and I think 2 of her children. And her granddaughter took her to the doctor. And the doctor was examining her, looked in her eye, and he said, you know, I believe we can help you. 25 or 30 years ago, maybe some of you remember it, And with a little very simple operation in his office, he removed those scales from her eyes, and she had 20/20 vision. Had gone through almost 80 years not seeing. And it was there all the time. I did not know her. I knew her grandson quite well. And he said she woke up in a new world every morning. If it was daylight, she was outside. She could not get enough. And someone on TV said, what would you like to see that you heard about? She said, well, I heard about the Statue of Liberty. I'd like to see the Statue of Liberty. Piedmont Airlines was still in Winston-Salem at the time, so they immediately jumped on that. That's a good PR work, so they made arrangements to pick her up in a limousine and fly her to New York and have the Today Show there and everything. They came to tell us, oh, no, I'm not going to leave my little place of heaven here. So if y'all want to bring it down here, I'll look at it. But I have no intention of leaving here. There's too much here I haven't seen. People have said, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. And indeed it is. But my friends, there are people that heard that church bell ring today that are just as blind. Just as blind. Jesus said they can't see because they can't see the light. The light is Jesus Christ. They're spiritually blind. So just as that was a tragedy that Mrs. Cass spent almost 80 years of her life in total darkness that could have been remedied, it's equally a tragedy that we have people here in the sound of our church bell that are spiritually blind. And my friends, we have that little laser that will remove the scale from your eye. And it's called Jesus Christ. What a difference it would make in the kingdom if we could get as excited about that as the woman at the well, or as I did when that first child was born. What a difference it would make if we could just get excited for the right reason. For the right reason.